It's great to see you. Okay, we got reinforcements. If you need handouts, raise your hand. If you are watching on the internet, either on our website or on Facebook Live, if you're on Facebook Live, there should be a link that you can click on to go to our website and then click on the Building Bridges on the carousel. It should be one of the first ones. And then you'll come to the second screen, and there you'll be able to click on the God teaching and then the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. So I'm going to be referring them. Everybody in the sanctuary right now has one in their hand, and you can either call it up on your personal device right now or your computer, or you can print it, and you can use it to take notes on. And we'll do that each of the weeks that we're live. And I just want to encourage you right now, if you have friends or relatives that might be interested in this, take your phones out right now, especially if you're on Facebook. We're live on Facebook, and share it, would you please? And let's spread the word, because we want to share the word of God with as many people as possible. We have somebody online that pastors, shepherds, the folks online during the teachings when we go on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at our second service, 11 o'clock, and Wednesday night service at 7. So if you're online, you can be interacting with, I think Matt's up there, one of our worship leaders, so you can interact with him. Anybody else need a handout? Okay. This is a long time coming. This is something that is near and dear to my heart. My wife and I moved here 25 years ago, and we love it here. We love the community, and we love the people. And as we got, embedded in the community, we became obviously very aware of the emphasis of the doctrine of the LDS Church, and we got to meet a lot of wonderful, wonderful friends and co-workers and neighbors to this day, some of our best friends. And we've laughed together, and we've cried together, and we've had discussions. And we love one another, and but as I began to study the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I became more and more heartbroken over the contradictions the discrepancies between biblical doctrine and the doctrine of their church. And it hurt me as much as it hurt me when I found out that the church that I was born into, that I was raised up in, that I didn't have one thought of critical thinking towards, wouldn't question, wouldn't ask questions, wouldn't, if they said it was white, if they said it was black, if it was up, it's down, it's left, it's right, it's right. If it's God's word, then it's God's word. If that's what I'm supposed to do, that's what I'm supposed to do. If that's not what I'm supposed to do, then that's not what I'm supposed to do. And as I became an adult, and I was exposed to the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible, and I just simply started to read the Bible, I began to read things that I was taught different. I was taught in addition to. I was taught subtraction from. And some of the things that I learned to do were in absolute opposition to the Word of God. And so it ripped that foundation that I had. It was everything. Everyone in my family, my heritage, my community, the largest church in our community, all the other little teeny tiny churches were just weird to us. I went into the military and we lived overseas, and I lived among a culture and community that there was no difference between politics or religion and ancestry and what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's not. And it broke my wife and I heart for them. And then we moved here, and it happened again. I love the people that I love, my family, my heritage. I love the people that I grew up with. We love the people in the foreign country that we lived in for 3 years. And we love the people that we live among, and we've lived here for over 25 years now. But love means that we speak the truth. And love means that we speak the truth in love. And before we teach each of these topics, each of the 12 weeks, we're going to start with the heart issue. As we get into our new refreshed vision and updated mission, when you get into the leadership and understanding, there's always two parts of leadership. There's the heart issue and there's the skill issue. You have the skill issue in your hands. You could walk out of here with enough information that you can know what you're talking about. What I want us to start with is the heart issue. Because if we walk out of here with that information with the wrong heart, we will do more damage to the people that we love than we will do good. And if that's your intention, I want you to get up and leave right now. If you are here to load your weapons, to go back and blast your family or your friends or your coworkers or that person who's been asking you a million questions and challenging you, and man, I'm gonna go loaded for bear, then please leave those documents on your seat right now and walk out of here. Because what we want is we want to share the truth, but we want to share it in love. Okay? And we're going to go through a heart issue every single week. So let me pray, and then we're going to get Bibles in your hands, and then we're going to go for it. Okay? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you so love the world, that you sent your word into the world. And you have manifested yourself through your word from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you spoke them into existence. With your word, you created everything. Your word is powerful. You spoke your word to your prophets. You spoke your word on Mount Sinai. You spoke your word to your people. And then you sent your word, and your word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. When we see and hear your Word, you manifest yourself to us. Your Word is sufficient to manifest yourself to us. And you did that through the person of Jesus Christ. The living Word became flesh. And then he ascended into heaven. And he gave us a promise that he would send, and you would send the Holy Spirit. And he would teach us all things that Jesus said, that Jesus spoke. And the disciples began to teach the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, him crucified, died, buried, resurrected on the third day, and offers everlasting life to all who would believe in him. You gave us the living word of God that we have today, that is living and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And I pray that it would do that tonight. And so, Lord, we trust, not in our knowledge and not in our wisdom, but we trust in your word and in the spirit of the living God and the greatest gift of all, the gift of love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers want to come and give you a Bible. Just raise your hand because you're going to use it a lot tonight. And I want you to read your Bible. I want you to, if you put marks in your Bible, I want you to put marks in your Bible. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Just raise it high. Okay? All right, the first page that you have in front of you gives you the tentative schedule. Tonight we'll talk about God. Next week, we'll look at Jesus, and the third week, we'll do a teaching on the church that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, that he would build, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then we'll watch one of the very first powerful videos in a series, The Bible Versus the Book of Mormon, absolutely factual, and it will again equip you. Next, we'll have a teaching on the reliability of Scripture and what is considered Scripture. We'll look at the topic of salvation, grace, and atonement after that. Then we'll look at the ideal of heaven. What is heaven? Who's in heaven? What is heaven? Where is heaven? Who goes to heaven? And who has to wait for somebody to call them to go to heaven? Some of you aren't going to like that. The priesthood and authority. That's huge. By what authority do I teach the Word of God? By what authority am I ordained a pastor, teacher? And by what authority do I baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And by what power and authority do we pray over, lay hands on, and anoint with oil? We will share with you that it's absolutely 100% biblical. Then we'll move on to the prophet, the bishop, and the pastor. What are those? Who are those? What are the responsibilities? And we'll see some drastic differences. We'll then watch another video that is incredibly powerful. It's a video called The Lost Book of Abraham. And then we will finish up with a couple teachings on faith versus works and the proper place and order of them both. We believe both because the Bible teaches both and we need both. It's the order and the purpose and the role of them that gets skewed sometimes and comes up with the wrong answer. And then lastly, we'll look at the temple. The purpose of the temple, Old Testament, New Testament, now in the book of Revelation, and in eternity. So those are our 12 topics. It's going to take us to the middle of January. Are you ready? All right. The heart. Here is the beginning of the heart. This has been on the front of our bulletin for 25 years. And it goes like this. Paul taught the church in Ephesus, and he said, he himself, meaning God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. Well, what did he give those positions, those offices, those responsibilities for? Verse 12, for what? You tell me. For the equipping of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry, number one, to minister to people, to serve people, to love people, okay? So he gave some, he called some to be those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of serving, So my job is to serve you by equipping you so that you can go serve your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, and your enemies. And I can go too. Second, for what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. My job here tonight is to edify, not to tear down, but to edify. How long do we do that? Till we all come to the unity. Our number one goal, or our first goal tonight, it's in black, underlined. What does it say? Unity. Our goal is not to divide. Our goal is to bring unity. And how do we obtain that unity? The unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or a complete man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not Calvary Chapel, not Protestantism, not our church, our church doctrine. This is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we do this, that, for several reasons. Number one, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay, so we're not to be tossed to and fro by those three things. A wind of doctrine, a wind of teaching. We're not to be blown by the trickery of men. We're not to be blown by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And I believe there's all of that. Verse 15, but what for other purpose? Here's our next goal tonight. Speaking the truth in love. What I'm going to share with you is going to be 100% from the Bible. You're going to see very little of any of my or anybody else's words. I'm not going to quote people. I'm not going to quote books. I'm not going to quote church historians. I'm going to quote the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Because the Bible is truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. Jesus said, God's word is truth. We got to determine what truth is. I'm going to speak the truth, God's word, in what? In love. My prayer is that you will go and speak the truth that you hold in your hands with what heart? Love. Secondly, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That you and I would grow up in our faith, that we would be able to stand on our own two feet when those people do ask us questions and those hard questions, when they do challenge our faith, that we would grow up, that we wouldn't be babes, you know, sucking on the milk and the bottle, that we would be able to stand up for our faith, rightly divide the word of God and share the truth. In love, but uncompromising, not backing down one second. From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And here's the third goal for tonight. Causes growth of the body for what? Edifying of itself in what? In love, okay? So what are our four goals tonight? One, unity. Two, speaking the truth in love. Three, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's our three goals tonight. If you leave here with any other purpose, then I've done a really bad job, okay? All right, here we go. Let's look at the topic of God. Let's just start at the top, right? Let's start at the top. So the pattern each week will be, we will first look at the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, please do not think that every person that says that they're LDS believes all of these things. I will probably pretty much tell you that the majority of them don't know the majority of these things. From my personal experience and those of you who are former LDS, I see some of you shaking your head. The stuff that we're going to go over tonight, they're not taught. They don't come in and open the Book of Mormon and go verse by verse and chapter by chapter and then go to the Doctrine and Covenants and then go to the Pearl of Great Price and then go to the Book of Abraham and then go to the Bible and then start over. What do? We start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we go till we hit Revelation chapter 21, verse, I think, 22 or whatever. And then what do? We go back and do it again, right? And I've done that in this church 3 times. So I'm excited. So a lot of this stuff, so when you share this, don't say, well, you believe. Because I've sat in this room 2 or 3 Thanksgivings ago, and friends of friends were sitting there, and we were talking, and a mutual friend of some friends, and they said, well, you remember that we're LDS, right? And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. And he asked a question, and I said, do you really, there's 8 of us at the table. I said, do you really want to talk about this now? He's like, yeah, I want to. I said, okay. So we had a really nice conversation, and then we came to the topic of God. And because that's where I go. I go to this topic first every time. I would recommend from now on, you hit the topics in the order that we cover them. Because if we get God wrong, then it doesn't matter who Jesus is or what about heaven or anything else. If we get God wrong, we're wrong. If we get God right and then we get Jesus wrong, then we're off track. And so these are in particular order, okay? So we talked. I said, well, you know, I'm under the impression, I usually put it in the form of a question, I'm under the impression that you might believe that we can become gods, that men can become gods. And the husband and the wife answered both at the same time. He said yes, and she said no. And she looked at her husband, and she said, we don't believe that, do we? And he said, yes, we do. We'll talk about it later. And then we went on. Okay, so, and here's another thing, is some of this stuff, I kind of use levity to kind of break the tension, but what I don't want to do is ever come across mocking or condemning or degrading, okay? And please, some of this stuff you're probably going to be shocked at, but just watch yourself. You know, there may be people here of the LDS faith, and they're welcome here because this isn't anything secret, and I am not attacking anyone. This is not anti-anyone. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if someone were to do this with our faith and they took everything that we would believe out of the Bible, you know, that would be a good thing. And then I could dialogue with them, and I'll dialogue with anyone. This isn't the appropriate place, so we're not going to have, you know, dialogue. We'll have question and answer at the end, but we're not going to debate these topics. So I'm going to present the 2 positions, and then we'll move on. But be careful about how you react, okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. So here we go. The first doctrine of the LDS Church concerning God is the plurality of gods. Now, every one of these every point that I have for you is, I don't have a bibliography at, bibliography at the end. I have the references right there. I have the book, and then I have the page number, and I have them all up here, by the way, if you want to. There is not one anti-anything here. This is all books of the LDS faith. I went and bought them, or people have given them to me. So the first doctrines we have here comes from the teaching of the prophet Joseph Smith, compiled by Joseph Fielding Smith. You can go to anywhere. You can go to the any LDS bookstore, and you can buy this, and it's a church document. So, plurality of gods. This is what Joseph Smith taught. He said, I will preach the plurality of gods. I have selected this text, Revelation 1:6, for that express purpose. I wish to declare I have always, and in all congregations, when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been on the plurality of gods. In fact, I'm just going to turn there to page 370. And I'll just read this to you. It's been preached by the elders for 15 years. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God and the Father, and the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. These three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. If this is in accordance with the New Testament, lo and behold, we have three gods anyhow, and they are plural, and who can contradict it? And our text says, and hath made kings and priests unto God and his Father. I'll drop down. John was one of the men, and apostles declare they were made kings and priests unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reads just so in the Revelation. Hence, the doctrine of a plurality of gods is as prominent in the Bible as any other doctrine. Next paragraph, he says, Paul says there are gods many and lords many. Now, Paul does say something like that, but we're going to look at what Paul said in context, and it doesn't say what Joseph Smith made it just say. Go on to the next on page 371. It read first in the beginning, and this is what he's talking about. He says that the Bible says that this is what it said in the beginning. It first read, in the beginning, the head of the gods brought forth the gods, or as others have translated it, the head of the gods called the gods together. I want to show a little learning as well as other fools, he goes on to say. If we pursue the Hebrew text further, it reads, the head one of the gods said, let us make a man in our own image. And he goes on. So no doubt about it, this is absolutely what Joseph Smith taught, and he taught it in a meeting in the Grove east of the temple on June 16th, 1844. Okay, it's right here. So, and I could do the same, but we will burn up a lot of time. The book is right here, and you can read all of these in context if you would like, because I want you to know that none of these are taken out of context. The next doctrine is the doctrine of God is an exalted man. And Joseph Smith teaches God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. It is necessary we should understand the character and being of God and how he came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. He goes on to say he was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. And I have read the entirety of his teaching, and he does not show it from the Bible, and I would welcome you to read it, and that's found on page 345 and 46, and that comes from the famous King Follett Discourse, and it was given by the President Joseph Smith, delivered the following discourse before 20,000 saints at the April Conference of the Church, 1844. Okay, so it's in its entirety here. Next, he taught, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and John discovered that God, the Father of Jesus Christ, had a father, you may suppose that he had a father also. Where Where was there ever a son without a father? And where was there ever a father without first being a son? Whenever did a tree or anything spring into existence without a progenitor? And everything comes in this way. Paul says, that which is earthly is in the likeness of that which is heavenly. Hence, if Jesus had a father, can we not believe that he has a father also? And that's found on page 373 of this same book. The next doctrine of the LDS Church concerning God is that men can become gods. Joseph Smith taught, here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you've got to learn how to be, what does it say? Gods yourself, yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God. The same as all what? Gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another, from exaltation to exaltation. And that's on page 346, 47. These are the first principles of consolation. To inherit the same power, the same glory, and the same exaltation until you arrive at the station of a God and ascend the throne of eternal power, that the same as those who have gone before. On page 347. Next, there's a concept of the council of gods. This is taught by Joseph Smith in this book. In the beginning, the head of the gods, called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people in it. Now, I could go on and on with the references, and I could quote the different presidents of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to reinforce this over and over and over. But what I do is I just find the most concise, that it doesn't take any imagination, there's no playing with words, it says what it says. Can you see, as we've gone through one page so far, that you can see that pretty much what I'm going to show you is pretty much black and white, that we're not, well, that could be taken kind of a different way. Is everybody pretty much, can you see that we're not playing with words? We're not dealing with semantics here. We're talking about absolute fundamental doctrinal teachings. And if the founder of your church and the first president of your church and the teachings of that president are still taught and published by your church, you can pretty much bank on that's the doctrine of the church, wouldn't you say? Yeah. So, okay, Brigham Young taught an Adam God teaching, and some people have some problems with this, but I'm going to explain to you just then they need to deal with it. So this is what he taught, verbatim. Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. Okay, so he helped. Why? Because there's a council of gods who concocted that plan, right? To build and to populate it. He is Michael, the archangel. So no, Adam, who is a man, is now called Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God. So now Michael, the archangel, is Adam, and he is our God. And the only God with whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing Christians or non-professing, must hear it and know it sooner or later. Now, some people of the LDS faith don't necessarily agree with that. And I understand that. But we're not talking about what you and I think or what Joe or Bob or Susie or what uncle or somebody. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm not talking about what somebody wants to believe. I'm talking about what the church teaches. The reference here is Journal of Discourses 1, page 50 and 51. I have the full set, complete set of the Journal of Discourses, all of the teachings. And this is the very first one. There's 34, does anybody know? I can't remember, 34, 35, 38, something like that. I have them all in my office. I haven't read them page by page. But if you go to page 50 and 51, you'll have it here. And it's all here. You can read it. And it is a sermon delivered by President Brigham Young in the Tabernacle, Great Salt Lake City, April 9th, 1852. Why do I bring this up? Because if this is not true, then it needs to be, what? Removed from the teaching and the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It doesn't matter if half the people believe it and half the people don't believe it. If President Brigham Young taught it in the Tabernacle, at the conference, and it's in the church documents as an authority of teaching. If that's not the correct teaching, then what needs to happen? It needs to be removed. As long as it's not removed, is it a doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Not because somebody says so, because I'm holding it in my hand. I'm holding it. Lastly, God is a God of flesh and bones. What kind of being is God? Because we are made in His image. See Moses 6, 9. That's one of the books in the Book of Mormon. We know that God has a body that looks like ours. His eternal spirit is housed in a tangible body of flesh and bones. See Doctrine and Covenants 130, verse 2. I have numerous copies, and we're going to get to it when we get to the scripture. A very good friend of mine has lent me his copies, and I'm going to ask him if he'll lend it to me again. Lend me all of the different copies of the Book of Mormon, and I will show you the doctrinal changes in their Book of Mormon that when it was originally written, translated by Joseph Smith, it was to be the most truest book on the planet. The problem with that is it's been corrected many, many times. And in fact, if you read in the front of the Book of Mormon, it tells you that it's been changed many times. So I have a current one, and I have a 1910 or 1911, no, I'm sorry, 1928 version. And there are significant differences between this 1928 version and this current version. We're not talking about taking the King James, the hitherto, whither, from, heart, thou without, henceforth, taking those out and saying, hey, you. we're talking about doctrinal differences. And you'll see that when we get there. So anyway, in the back of this, you have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And so you go to the Doctrine and Covenants, and what they are the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, basically, is the Doctrine and Covenants, okay? And so you go to, just like in a Bible, you go to Doctrine and Covenant 130, and then you go to verse 22, okay? So that's the reference there, and you can come up and you can read that if you'd like. All good things come from God. Everything He does is to help His children become like Him. What does it say? A God. That teaching is found in this book. And if you're a former LDS, you've seen this book before. I went to the Desert Bookstore and bought it myself and read it, and I made lots of notes. as I compared it to the Bible. This is used for teaching, home teachings, to this day. And you can go purchase one of these, and you may even own one of your own. And so this, I quoted this. This quote here is from Gospel Principles, page 9. And this is available for you to come up and look also. The next one is that the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Spirit has not a body of flesh and bones. And that's found in Doctrine and Covenant 130, verse 22 also. And then lastly, that which is without body or parts is nothing. There is no God in heaven but that God who has flesh and bones. That's found in the teachings of the presidents of the church by Joseph Smith. And I didn't have a hard copy of that, so you can just go to LDS.org and you can just print your own copy. So that's what I did. I realized I didn't have it, and so I just printed it just today. I printed this off LDS.org. This isn't an anti-LDS.org. This is LDS.org. And it's right here. This book is the teachings of the president, Joseph Smith's teachings. And so here on page like 44 or something, that which is without body or parts is nothing. There is no God in heaven but that God who has flesh and bones. And you're welcome to look at this also. So there's all of the references of the doctrine concerning God, the relevant. I mean, there's others, but the most relevant, important teachings about God from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, okay? So now let's move into, as we've gone through, you look up here, we went through the plurality of God. God is an exalted man. Men can become gods, council of gods, Brigham Young's Adam God teaching, and then God is a God of flesh and bones. Now we're going to go to the biblical doctrines, okay? And that's an overview. That slide is an overview of the biblical doctrine. I basically went and took the order that we went through the LDS doctrine. Now we're going to go through those doctrines, and we'll see what the Bible says about those doctrines, okay? And this is where you need to, I have all the references up here you can look, and now you need to open your Bibles, you know, and you can go through, and if you don't do it here, I want you to take this, and I want you to go back, and I want you to make your Bible a tool chest, okay? What I want, is anybody an EMT in here? Anybody an EMT? Anybody? Firefighter? Anybody a firefighter in here? Okay. So when they go to an accident, they pull up in their trucks, their ambulances, and they know the inside and out of those ambulances. And they'll go out and they'll triage a person, and then they'll ask somebody, you know, one of their partners, and say, okay, go get me this. They'll go in. You and I, we go back in the ambulance, we're like, yeah, right. You know, that's like me going into Mark's tool shed, you know? He tells me to go get something, and I'm like, I'll find a hammer, maybe. And then if he tells me what kind of hammer, I have no idea. I know a hammer. I know a hammer when I see one, but I don't know, you know, some of you guys who are carpenters or whatever, there's like 17 different kinds of hammers, right? I wouldn't know. But every one of those has a specific purpose, right? If you know what you're doing. Well, our Bible is like a triage kit. It's an ambulance. It's a hospital. And the more familiar you and I are with it, can we find something that's in there? Yeah, pick a verse. God's word will not return void. Right, George? Gideon's. Arr. God's word will not return void. You know, I can turn a screwdriver into a hammer if I have to. Right? Don't laugh at me. You do it. Laugh at me. But if you can go to the right place for the right tool, oh, man, you can minister, you guys. You can minister. Because you can say, grab your Bible. I'm going to grab my Bible. They use the King James Version, so you got some hitherto, whither, for, thou, hences, but you can get through those. Just use your New King James or use the King James. It's the same. It's the same Bible. And then just open your Bible and just share this. Let it share with love. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what I know about God. And ask him, what do you know about God? This is what I was taught from the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. What have you been taught? From where? And so here we go. The one and only God, if you want to add that, one and only God versus the plurality of gods or the council of gods. If you go to Isaiah chapter 43 to 46, you will find one of the most condensed repetitions that there is one and only one God. There always has been, is, and will be only one God. And so I always go to Isaiah 43 to 46 because 12 times in 43, 44, 45, and 46, 12 times in four chapters, God's word says that he is the only God, whoever was, is, or will be. If God says something one time, should we believe it? How about if he says it 12 times? Do you think it's a biblical doctrine? Absolutely. And if I read a doctrine that contradicts that, I'm going with the 12 from God. So here we go. Number one, Isaiah 43:10. Before me, so before him, so the gods before and the council of gods that decided to create the God and all that kind of stuff, this deals with it. Before me, there was how many gods? No God formed. How about after him? No, nor shall there be after me. So how many is there? One God. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the, besides me there is. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Calvary Chapel says so. You were indoctrinated. That's what Chuck Smith taught. Who in here does not know who Chuck Smith is? Raise your hand. Good, there's some of you. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're going to God. Chuck Smith is, I'm going to ruin it for you. Chuck Smith is the one who God used to start Calvary Chapels. Isaiah 44:8, number 3. Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? That's a good question, right? When the Bible asks a question, answer it. Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord. There is besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Isaiah 45:6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is. Isaiah 45:14, they will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other God. There is. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it. Okay, so there takes care of all that other stuff about concocting a plan and how to create it and who created it. Remember on Sunday I told you that when I read to you Isaiah 49:28, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I said, that's my God, the God of the Bible. And I said, we're going to talk about it on Wednesday night. Because here we are, Wednesday night, and here's what the Bible says. But I read to you what President Joseph Smith said, that a council of gods got together and concocted a plan to create this world. You have to choose between what the Bible says over and over and over and over, or choose what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints doctrine says. Did I do number 8? Yeah. Number 9, Isaiah 45, 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is besides me. Number 10, 45, 12, or 45, 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 46, 9a and b wraps up with 11 and 12. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no I am God, there is
none.
Okay. 12 times, and you can add, because I just added one, Isaiah 49, 28. And you can just create your own list. Okay, so that takes care of that. Now, as far as God the Father is one person and God, Jesus is one person and one God, and the Holy Spirit, who's not a person, but is a third God, we're going to defer to the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, simply put, is this. Three personages in one God, and one God manifesting himself in three personages, okay? That's different than three different gods. One God, if I'm God all-powerful, and one day I want to manifest myself as a pillar of cloud, can I do that? Is that in the Bible? If I'm God Almighty and I want to manifest myself as a pillar of fire at night, can I do that? How about if I'm a God Almighty and I want to manifest myself with smoke and fire and a huge cloud that comes down over a mountain? Can I do that? If I'm a God almighty and all-powerful and I choose to manifest myself in the form of a person and my son, can I do that? If I'm God almighty, all-powerful, and I want to manifest myself in a third personage in the Holy Spirit, can I do that? Absolutely. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's exactly the doctrine of the Trinity. And now I'm going to refer you to a separate document that you have, because it's a huge topic that we don't have time to go through tonight. But I'm going to flip slides tonight, and I'm going to go through real briefly the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible, because there are even Christians who say, there's no Trinity in the Bible. Oh, boy. Just read the Bible. And what I did here is I just gathered and there's more. I just picked like the go-tos, okay? So let's go through this, and you're going to say, well, doesn't that contradict? Wait till the end, okay? God is one in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the one I picked. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's his name. The Lord it's almost a third person kind of way of talking about God, right? The Lord, the pastor. Well, who's the pastor? The reason why they did this is because the Jews have such reverence for God's personal name. They took the four letters that was his personal name in the Hebrew, YHWH, transliterated into English. And then they didn't want people to mispronounce it, so they took some vowels of a different Hebrew word, Adonai, which means Lord, like master. They took the vowel sounds. There are no vowels like A, E, I, O, U, sometimes Y. Does that still work? Or that's probably not even a rule anymore. Okay, anyway, there are no vowels in Hebrew. You have to know, well, after a while when they started writing it down, then they put little nits and knots and ticks and stuff to represent vowel sounds. So they took the vowel sounds from this word Adonai and they superimposed it on top of that four letters, YHWH, and it made it sound like Jehovah. So that's every time you see in the Old Testament capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're reading the personal name of God. Sometimes I like a Jewish perspective Bible, and they'll do that. So this really says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah," or Yahweh, "our God, Elohim." Elohim is the plural of, if you translate Elohim, directly translate it, not interpret, translate it in English, it's gods. It's plural. The singular, the equivalent of our word God in English, in Hebrew, is El, E-L. But this is Elohim, and it's not a mistake. Almost every single place in the Old Testament you see God, it's Elohim. So you really read what? Gods. What? The Lord, Jehovah, our gods, Yahweh is one. So we're going to build on it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Who says so? The Bible says so. That's who. And you can go through the others. God is plural in the Old Testament. In Genesis 1:26, "Then God Elohim said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" Who is he talking to? God the Father is talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus and God are one. He's one God, three persons. He's not talking to himself as a crazy person, okay? He's talking to the other personages, and if he wants to make other personages out of himself, then he can do that because he's God and he is all powerful. See, you can't take man's rules and impose them. You can't take finite rules and impose it on an infinite God. That's where you say, that doesn't make sense. Exactly. You can't take infinity and put it into finite. You can't. It's impossible. It will never happen. But we don't have to take it by blind faith. The Bible teaches us. But what we need to understand is the Word of God is truth, and not what we think. Have you ever thought something to be true and it'd be absolutely false? Have you? Have you ever thought somebody to be absolutely one person and you found out they are completely 100% another person? What was truth? What you thought was truth or what was really truth? What was really truth was truth the whole time, wasn't it? So Jesus and God are one. Here's an example. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." What's next? Mighty God. What's next? And then Prince of Peace. So this child who would be born, this son who is given, who is that? Jesus. And what will he be called? Mighty God. What will also he be called? Everlasting Father, because they're one. And you can go through this. So God is one in the Old Testament. God is plural in the Old Testament. Jesus and God are one. Keep going. God and the Holy Spirit are one. And we're going to find this later in our teachings. The angel answered her and said to her, this is Mary speaking, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." Who's going to come upon Mary? The Holy Spirit, "and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that one is to be born will be called the Son of..." That's impossible if they're three separate gods. Then if the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and she conceives, then which God is that a child of? The Holy Spirit God. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the Son will be the Son of God, the Father. And you can read more. God and the Holy Spirit are one. Continue on. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. Colossians 2:9. "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the what? How much of the Godhead? How much? In who? Jesus. So Jesus was God, Jesus was the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was Jesus. Next, the three are separate. Now, this is where people who want to try and fit God into finite understanding, they always, and I've had many an LDS person say, well, what about this? Is he talking to himself? No, he's talking to and about the other personages of the Trinity. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So there's Jesus. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. So there's the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven. So now here's the third person. I superimpose God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? And then if you want to look at the ministry of the Trinity and how they work together, then that's next. So here's the conclusion. You could look at the bottom of your page or you could look up here. This is algebra, okay? Spiritual algebra. The first day you walked into algebra, did you get it? Some of you did, and I hate you. But then you learned A squared plus B squared equals C squared. How that works, I don't know. How come, how, shush. You know. Anyway. How come 1 plus 1 equals 2 and 1 times 1 equals 1? That doesn't make any sense. Why does it make sense? Because somebody said so. Those are the rules, right? 1, you put this symbol between two 1s and you get the answer what? And then you put a 1 and you put this symbol and a 1 and the answer is? Who said so? Who said so? Mr. What's his name? 3 equals and 1 equals who said so? God. Get over it. There is one God. God is three personages. He has manifested himself beyond a shadow of a doubt in three separate personages, and both are true. They are not in conflict nor mutually exclusive of each other. And lastly, the reality of the Trinity does not equate to the unbiblical theology of polytheism, or what LDS doctrine teaches, plurality of gods. It does not equal. It's easy. You see it in physical laws, right? We just talked about a mathematical law. How about physical law? Gravity, right? That's gravity, right? Is that true? Is gravity true 100% of the time? Absolutely. Is it? No, it's not. Even in our system, you can, and they do it all the time. They train astronauts, they train people, and you take huge airplanes and you go up in a perfect arc, and at a perfect time, you top out, and what happens? Gravity goes away. How do you get a Boeing 757, 77, 37, 47, doesn't matter. How do you get one of those things off the ground? How do you get it off the ground? Through another law, which is called what? Lift, right? Lift. Lift is a law, and gravity is a law, and they contradict one another. Absolutely juxtapose. Does that mean one of them is false? back in the day before airplanes, if you took an airplane, you said, I can make that thing hang in the air to somebody. They'd say, you're a liar, you're a fool, you're an idiot, you're stupid, right? Because they didn't know about a law called what? Lift. All they had to do is look at birds, right? And figure it out. All you have to do is look at the Bible and figure it out. It's true, okay? Now, let's go on real quick. We have 6 minutes. Where were we? We were, okay, Trinity. Next, the biblical doctrine of eternal God. That God is eternal. Remember, according to LDS doctrine, God had a beginning. He was created. He was created as a spirit child, and then he came and he became a man, and then he became a God. But he had a beginning, just like the other gods before him. That's the LDS doctrine. What does the Bible say? Can I tell you that seven times? You're lost. Eternal God, right underneath Trinity. Go back to your notes. Right underneath Trinity is eternal God. Everybody there? Okay. Underneath Trinity is eternal God. Versus God is an exalted man. Do you see that? Everybody see it? Okay, look, seven times. Let's just read it quick. From everlasting. From everlasting. You are from everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Are you not from everlasting? God is not eternal only that way to the future. God is eternal that way and that way. And I didn't even put in, and you should, and I'll add that to the notes, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, because that's when God in the Hebrew said, I exist. Not I exist now, he said, I exist. It is eternal. He said, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. It means that he is an eternal, existent one. I always have. And that's what the Bible says. In the beginning, say the first verse in the Bible with me. In the beginning, there you go. So in the beginning, who was already there? And the same thing in John 1:1. So God is eternal. He does not have a beginning. Next, the concept of man becoming a God. Genesis 3, 4 to 5, and this is huge, you guys. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And what was the very first temptation of Satan? Read it. You will be like God. Folks, that temptation is from Satan himself. He is the author of that desire to be like God. To be God. Where do I get that crazy idea from? The Bible. Then if you go to Ezekiel 28, verses 2 to 10 is another time that the Bible tells us what God thinks about men who say that they can become a god. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, he was a real person, the prince of Tyre. Tyre is in Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. You can go there today, real place, real history, real prince of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say what? I am a God. I sit in the seats of God in the midst of the seas. You are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of a God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. And he goes on, go down to verse 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says Yahweh God. Jesus calling men gods. Now, this is something that they'll often refer to. Well, doesn't Jesus say that the Bible says that God called men gods? The answer is yes. Jesus does say that the Bible says that God said that men were gods. Does that surprise some of you? Let's find out what it means. In John 10, 34 to 36, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus is saying, you know the law. Why are you telling me I'm blaspheming because I'm saying the Son of God when you know in your scriptures it says that God called men gods back in the day? And LDS people who know this doctrine, they'll challenge you with this. And they'll say, see, right there, God said that men were gods. Okay, let's look at it. Where is it written in the law you are gods? Because Jesus said it's written in your law. Where is it written? And we don't have time tonight, but not in Psalm 82. That's where most often they will go. But if they want to go to Psalm 82, that's fine. Go ahead and read it. And it's another chastening of men who think they become gods and they're going to be treated as such as you just saw it, and they will be condemned. And Jesus knew the difference between Psalms and the law. When Jesus said it's written in the law, he didn't say it's written in Psalm. Anyway, he said it's written in the law. In Luke 24:44, Jesus says, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he separates those because in the Hebrew language, those three writings, it's called the Tanakh, and we don't have time. They're all separate books, okay? It was written in the law of Moses where? Here it is. It's in your Bible. You don't know it because you read it in English, but it's in there in Hebrew. It's in Exodus 21:6, 22:8, and 22:9. In each of those cases, it says, then his master shall bring him to the, what's the word? Judges. But the word in the Hebrew is, I have it there, be fine there for you, Elohim. It's the same word that's translated to God or gods. He called them Elohim. 22:8, if a thief is found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the who? Judges, the Elohim. 22:9, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Just read it. Clearly, the use of gods, Elohim, here is referring to men who are acting in the place of God, rendering judgment. That's where and when God's word calls men gods. When they're sitting in the throne of, in the seat of judgment, judging for God. But they're men, and if you read Deuteronomy, they die like men, and they are not gods. Okay? So next, what does God's word say about an angel becoming God? We read that part, remember? Michael the what? Archangel is Adam, and he's also what? The God of this world. What does the Bible say about an angel thinking that he can become God? Well, his name was Lucifer, also known as Satan. Also the one who tempted man to want to become like God. Because this is his temptation. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will what? Be like the Most High. What does God's word say? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lastly, God is spirit. Versus God has flesh and bones. John 4:24 says, God is, and those who worship him must worship in. In Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But, so in contrast, who did reveal it to him? My Father who is in heaven. So does his Father have flesh? And does he have blood? The LDS will say, well, we say flesh and bones. Bones, blood, doesn't matter, flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:50, because the prophet Joseph Smith liked to quote Paul. Let's hear what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:50. He didn't quote Paul. He referenced Paul. I'll correct that. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I will quote Paul. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If God is flesh, can he be in the kingdom of God? No, because he's spirit. And Jesus said he doesn't have flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit that which is, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, here's one that I forgot to put in there, and it's really important because this is the difference between saying what somebody said the Bible says and you reading it for yourself. That's why here we give and we almost force Bibles into people's hands, don't we? Because I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Rick said, well, Calvary Chapel said. I want you to say, because my Bible says so. So go back to the beginning, to that page, and I want you to read the quote from Joseph Smith under the plurality of gods. It's in his book, The Teaching of the Prophet Joseph Smith. You can read it. Paul says, what does Joseph Smith say that Paul says? Joseph Smith says that Paul says that there are gods and lords many. Gods many and lords many. I'm not a fool, okay? I didn't fall off a pumpkin truck yesterday. He is saying that Paul said that there are a plurality of gods. Is everybody comfortable with me saying that's what he said? That is what Joseph Smith is telling us, that Paul said that. Well, let's see what Paul really said. Go in your Bibles yourself. Go to 1 Corinthians, his reference. Use his reference. It's in his book, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, it's in the New Testament. Go past the Gospels and get into the letters that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to begin in verse 1 because we need to read it in context. When I read it in the context, I want you to tell me if Paul was verifying the doctrine of plurality of gods. Okay, I'm just going to ask you, yes or no? Okay, you tell me. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Was Paul teaching the doctrine of plurality of gods? Yes or no?
No.
No. How do you know? Because you read it yourself. That is absolute contradicting God's word of what it says. The last thing, we're not going to go through it, but for you to know that the doctrines that we just learned that are the doctrines of the LDS Church are an absolute contradiction to the Book of Mormon. And here are the quotes from the Book of Mormon. There are three verses, and all I did was I took the verse. You could do the same thing. Go to LDS.org, go to the scriptures, go to the Book of Mormon, go to these verses, and then by each of these words, when it says the cross-reference from Book of Mormon for Mighty God, just click on the cross-references. Or if you have a hard copy, it'll give you the cross-references and go to those cross-references. You're going to find 100% accuracy of this document. And what you will find is the doctrine of plurality of gods and the council of gods and all that stuff and God the Father and God Jesus and God the Holy Spirit are three separate gods are an absolute contradiction with their own scriptures. The Book of Mormon. What are we going to go back to? What's our goal?
Unity.
Unity, speaking the truth in love, and for the edifying of itself in love. I hope you have heard nothing but love come through this teaching tonight. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. We love you, God, because you first loved us. We love your word because it's truth. And we love the people that we live among. We love the people that we agree with, and we love the people that we don't agree with. We love the people of our own faith, and we love the people with other faiths, and we love people of no faith. In and of itself, that's a faith. God, let us go forth and speak the truth in love, which will cause edification of the body of Christ in love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.